Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Yechezkel. Today, we take it from Chapter 9, Perek Tet. We are in the middle of really just a gripping story, honestly, on a very simple level, a gripping story, not a very happy one. It's a story we will see of essentially the divine presence, the Shekhinah, God's presence in this world, leaving the Mikdash, leaving the city of Yerushalayim, and predicting its impending destruction. That is the story. Last week we read Parakhat. Again, really a gripping description where Yechezkel is in a prophetic dream teleported from his house in Bavel and his meeting with these Zakenim to Yerushalayim, flies in the air to see Yerushalayim and the Mikdash. And what he sees is not very pretty. What he sees is many Jewish people sinning and sinning and sinning in gruesome and blatant, graphic ways. It's idolatry. It's a lot of it. It's denying God's presence in the world. It's at the temple itself. You remember the image Chazal paints of those Jews who turned their backs to the Mikdash and faced the sun, and in Chazal's telling, relieved themselves as they faced the Mikdash and bowed to the sun. And whether that's meant to be taken literally or figuratively, on a simple level, the disrespect, the total abandoning of the Mikdash, of God, as this door mysteriously closes behind me, of the Mikdash instead, for the sun is as gruesome as relieving oneself. And so that's what was the end of the Nevuah. And Hashem says, you've seen again and again. He says it's going to get worse. He says, if you think that's bad, look at this. If you think that's bad, look at this. If you remember the Nashim who were Mevakot et HaTamuz, the women who were crying. And Tamuz means burning. It means maybe the burning of children for idolatry. It means a burning to idolatry. It was successive descriptions of horrific sins and paganism and idolatry. And Hashem says, I am going now to finally give the city of Yerushalayim and its inhabitants their due. So we pick it up from chapter 9, Perek Tes. Again, to a gripping story. I don't know how often in Tanakh you have something as gripping as this. Like, this could really be a movie, a very scary one. So at this point, I'm going to share my screen with you, and we will take it from there. Let's see. Ooh, 1 second, actually. Let me just scroll back to this, get on the text, press full screen, and we will share the text for those who don't have it, and we will begin. Here we go. So let me make the following. Oh, sorry about that. That was a mistake. I didn't mean to do that. 1 second. There we go. We're going to read this text. It's going to be hard to understand exactly what everything symbolizes. I will try to explain as much as I can, but I don't want to get too caught up in the specific interpretation of any particular phrase or character. And I would like to keep in mind the whole narrative of what's happening. And I think what we'll see is this, we'll see a specific description or image of destruction that is in store for Yerushalayim. And we'll also see as that happens gradually through this prophecy, the Shekhinah, the image of the Shekhinah we've already seen so frequently throughout Yechezkel, slowly, slowly leaving Yerushalayim. It's an incredibly gripping story. So here we go. Vayikra baznai kol gadol. And then Hashem called loudly in my ears in a great voice. He said, Karvu pikudot ta'ir. Bring close the pikudot ta'ir. Pikudot means someone who is appointed. So the officers, those who are appointed over the city, the ish kli mashcheto biyado. Each person has their weapon of destruction in his hand. That seems pretty spooky to me. God is calling forth for the officers of the city with their weapons. Yine shisha anashim ba'im miderech shar ha'elyon. Six men came from the upper gate, Asher Mofnet Zafona, which faces north of the city of Yerushalayim. The Ish Kli Matzapo Biado, each one had their weapon in their hands. The Ish Achad Bitocham Lavush Badim, among them was somebody who was dressed in linen. The Keset Hasofer Bimotna. And he had a writing case. A sofer is someone, a scribe. He had a scribe's utensils, bimosnav, in his loins. They came and stood near the mizbeach, the bronze altar. Who are these six people? Who is the person with the scribe's utensils? Very, very unclear. I'll mention a few different interpretations. Some suggest that these people represent six Babylonian generals who would ultimately destroy Yerushalayim. And it's a description or a vision of the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem. Some suggest it refers to these spiritual forces, Malachei Chavala, angels of destruction, who are going to participate in the destruction of Yerushalayim. Abarbanel has two other suggestions. Some, he says, they represent six different sins which were responsible for the ultimate destruction of Yerushalayim. He also suggests they might be six different kings. Six different kings, evil kings of Yehuda, who in their sinful ways dictated that Yerushalayim would be destroyed. So, no one good, either way. Six people, six beings, forces destroying Yerushalayim. And then you have the person who is Lavush Habadim, who will play a prominent role in the story. Who is that? So I'll share two interesting ideas. It seems, from what I've seen at least, that this person represents sort of a defense attorney, in a sense. Someone who is less vehement about utterly destroying Yerushalayim. Some suggest it is sort of one of the Malachi Rachamim. Again, no one's saving Yerushalayim at this point, but someone who is at least invested in being more equitable. Abarbanel, within the approach that it's six evil kings, says it's actually Yoshiyahu, King Yoshiyahu, who was a righteous king and merited that some people would be saved. Malbim suggests that the Vush Habadim with the Kesed HaSofer is Yirmiyahu Hanavi, Jeremiah the prophet, who in the midst of this destruction and sinful behavior is telling the Jewish people and writing to them. Because Yirmiyahu, if you look in Yirmiyahu, is told at one point to write a scroll foretelling the destruction of Yerushalayim and to share it with the Jewish people. And of course, ultimately what happens is that scroll is burned by the king. They're not interested in hearing about Yerushalayim's destruction. So Abar Malbim suggests, rather, that this is Yirmiyahu Hanavi trying to get the Jewish people to do tshuva. And this is simultaneous, right? Yirmiyahu Hanavi has overlap with Yechezkel. Yirmiyahu Hanavi is the one in Yerushalayim trying to prevent the destruction. Yechezkel is outside Yerushalayim learning about the destruction. So those are all different interpretations but either way, it's some sort of destructive force, six figures that are going to bring about this destruction. And here's the beginning of God's leaving, the slow, gradual exit that God makes from Yerushalayim. It says, "Foto loke Israel, the honor of the presence of God, na'ala me'ala krov shar asher haya alav, had moved from the cherub, the angel." Which angels does this speak of? Anyone know? Where are these kruvim? Location-wise, in the temple. Which Kruvin does this refer to? Anyone know where there were Kruvin?
One's guarding the ark.
Yeah.
On both sides of the ark.
So the image here is of the honor of, it's God's glory sort of hovering over the Kruvim and the Aron and moving from that. Obviously, that's a metaphor. God isn't in any specific place, but that's the image that we're left with to depict what is happening in the spiritual level. So it moves from the Kruv HaShari Alav El Miftan Habayit to the platform of the house. Right, it's slowly ascending upward. He calls to this person dressed in linen, Asher Kesed HaSofer B'Mosnav, with the scribe's utensils. Vayomer Hashem Elav Avor B'Toch HaIr. He says, pass through the city, B'Toch Yerushalayim in Jerusalem. V'Vita Tav Al Mitzchot HaAnashim HaNe'anachim HaNe'anakim Al Kol HaToevot HaNaso B'Tocha. Make a sign on the foreheads of the people who are screaming and crying out about the abominations which are being performed within it, within the city. Why are these people crying out and screaming in the city? What is the source of their anguish? Why are they yelling and screaming?
So going against what they're supposed to be doing.
So the people screaming, are they good guys or bad guys?
No, I think they're fearing for their death.
Okay, fearing for their death. Well, the Torah tells us why, the Navi tells us why they're screaming. It's Al HaKol Toivot, HaNasot B'Tocha, about all the abominations that are performed within it, right? So you could interpret that as they know what they're due for. You know, they know the punishment that's in store for them and they're scared. But it seems Chazal and most interpret this as saying these are the good guys. These are the more righteous within the city who are yelling about all the horrible things that are happening, at least in anguish, and they're disgusted. And so there's a mark put on their foreheads. And there's good evidence for that. You'll see why, although it ends up being very scary. So he says, make a mark to the sofer. The sofer, make a mark. Go throughout the city, make a mark, a tav. On their foreheads. Just parenthetically, and we'll see the Gemara about this. If you hear the word tav, what does that remind you of? What sort of sign is on their foreheads?
Tov.
Tammuz.
Okay, Tammuz, Tov. Think the alphabet for a second.
Tav.
The last letter.
The last letter of the alphabet. So that's how Chazal, like the sun was a tuff, like right a tuff on their foreheads. Ela Amar, and he said to them, these, the other six, the others of the six forces, angels, officers, Be'aznai, in my ears, that I could hear. Again, this is what Yechezkel is seeing. If Ruba Ir Acharav, follow after him, Vehaku, and strike down. Do not take any pity or have any compassion. Zakenu vachor utula betaf v'nashim tahargu l'mashrit. Young and old, women and children, kill for destruction. Va'al kol isha shir alav atav atigashu, any person that has the tav on their head, do not come near. Umimikdashi Tacheli. We'll look at another interpretation of that soon. Mikdashi in this on a simple level means from the Mikdash, from the sanctuary, Tacheli. Here, Chazal or Mefarshim understand, Lehatchil, to begin. Begin from the Mikdash. Vayachelu ba'anashim hazkinim asher lifnei habayit. And they began from the elderly people in front of the house. But Yomar Alehem, and Hashem said to them, Tamu etzabayit, make the house impure. Umalu etzachatzerot chalalim tseyu, fill the courtyards with corpses. V'yatsu v'hiku ba'ir, go, tseyu, go. And they went and they struck in the city. In Pasuk, in verse 7 here, in Pasuk Zion, It refers to impurity. He's telling these people, go make the house impure. What do you think that refers to? What impurity? What's the impurity? He's telling them, go kill people. That's what he's telling them. Devastating. Kill everybody. It doesn't have a tongue. Everybody. I don't care what they are. Old, young, men, women, children. If they don't have a tongue, strike them. So what's the impurity?
Simple impurity level. Of Tuma.
Exactly. Exactly. Halacha says that you, if there is a dead body, a corpse in a building, it makes the renders the entire building impure. Tumat Zoel. So you're rendering the temple impure. You're bringing Tumat Mate into the Mikdash. A person's not allowed to enter the Mikdash if they anywhere have come into contact with a dead body. And now Hashem is telling these officers to spill blood and begin in the temple. And he's saying, doesn't matter that it's impure. Do it anyway. Why doesn't it matter? On a simple level.
The temple's going to
destroy the temple anyhow.
Destroy it? Okay. Well, let's think about this a little bit deeper. What's the problem with making the temple impure?
Hasn't it already
I'm not looking for anything. Sorry, say again. Sorry, I'll cut you off.
Hasn't it already become impure?
Good, good. Very good. Meaning more, in more points. The
problem is if the people are pure, that's when the problem is. But if the people are impure, why worry about the impurity of the temple?
Right. Let me say in an even sharper way with the theme of this chapter. You can't make the temple impure because it's a holy place, right? Well, what makes it holy? What makes the temple holy?
Presence of God?
Yeah. But God is leaving.
Right, so it's not going to be holy anymore anyway.
Exactly. God is leaving, so make it impure. I'm gone. I'm out. I'm out. I'm leaving. Hashem is beginning to leave. He's not on the crib anymore. He's above. And it continues. It's devastating. Vayi kakotam v'nish ar ani. And this is the difficult part. This is hard to read. And they were killing people, and it was just me. Vinishar is a bit of a difficult word. Vinishar would be the way it should really be spelled. There's an extra olive there. I forget who Radak. There are those that suggest that it's a double word. We saw this before in the last chapter. The word mishtacha vitim, but neshar is lit. Lahashir is to remain, and ashir is something that's strong. So it was. It's almost this notion of this very strong feeling. It's just me. It's just me. There was no one left. But epal panai v'azag, I fell on my face and I screamed. Va'omar, aha, Hashem melukim. Whoa, God. Yisrael, are you going to destroy everybody? All the remnants of Israel, when you pour your wrath on Jerusalem? Why is he so, what so obviously seeing a lot of people dying, it's not so hard to understand why he's so aghast at what's happening. He cries out to God. But more than that, what is really bothering Yechezkel here? Think about what was supposed to happen and what actually happened.
Well, what actually happens is the exile, right?
Good. But think back to the plan. What did Hashem tell the person with the utensils, the scribe? What did Hashem tell him to do?
Mark all the people?
And then what? Then what would happen? Mark all the people. And what's supposed to happen to the people with the mark?
They're supposed to be saved.
Exactly. But what happens?
They weren't.
Looks like they weren't. Yechezkel says only I was left. So what was that all about? Seems like they're all destroyed.
You said it was an awful section, and it is, because when they do what they're supposed to do, they still are destroyed.
Right.
It's terrible. Like, there should be the consequence of doing what you're supposed to be should be good. And then
these are angels, right? Like, you know, well, the Satan, the angel of death gets a bit of a bad rap. You know, you think about a difficult job. It's like, you know, if he does his job, it's not very pleasant. So I hear what you're saying in terms of
it looks like a lie too. It looks like a lie.
Well, that's the thing. What happened to all those people? So here we have a Gemara that I wanted to share with you in Sechet Shabbat, which is talking about rebuking. So what's cool about Sepharia is you can just like click on a pasuk and then you can go to the Talmud and you can click on this. And then you should be able to see this at the right side of your screen. Here we go. Okay, let me just move this. You see that on the right side of your screen? It says Shabbat. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's read this. Okay. Here we go. So this is what the sages and the Talmud viewed this story. It says as follows. Amar Rabbi Acha, Rabbi Chanin. Me'olam yatzim min ha'tovim ki'akash baruch hu. V'chazar balara. There never was a good attribute, a expression of mercy that emanated from God, the mouth of God. V'chazar balara. And he retracted upon it for evil. Chutz midavar zeh, except for this one time. And what one time is it? It's our chapter. Hashem says to him, go among the city in Jerusalem, make a tub, make a sign on the foreheads of those who are screaming out about the abominations. So in Chazal, this scribe is Gavriel, one of the angels. So Hashem says to Gavriel, make a tav in ink on the foreheads of the righteous. So lo yishlatu bahem malachecha v'la, that the destructive angels should not rule over them. Va'al mitcham shal rishon tav shal dam, make a tav of blood on the wicked's foreheads. Kedei shal yishlatu bahem malachecha v'la. Okay, the image is there's a tav of ink on the foreheads of the righteous and a tav of blood on the foreheads of the wicked. But then here is the response. Amra miyadim liyari kosh baruch hu. So the attribute of justice says to God, this is in God's courthouse, right? In the heavenly tribunal. And Hashem is directing his angels to act in a certain way. And the attribute of justice says to Hashem, Ribono shel olam, master of the world, manish tanu elu me'ilu. Why are some have a tub with blood and some have a tub with ink? They're the same. What's the difference? So that's a bad question, isn't it? So Hashem gives a simple answer. What do you mean, what's the difference? Amar Allah. Hashem says to her, Alalu tzadikim gurim ala rishon gurim. What do you mean? These are righteous people. These are wicked people. Totally wicked people. So of course they're different. But Amar Lefanav, Hashem, she said to him, Ribono shel olam, master of the world, Hayabi Adam Limchot Velo Michu. They could have objected, and they didn't. They didn't object. All these horrific things are happening, they didn't say anything.
Oh, they're not Gemurim. They're not Tzadikim Gemurim then.
Oh, okay. Okay. So maybe that's a good point. Maybe that's part of the point. You're right. So Amr,
by the way, what happened?
The fun eye.
My question is going to be, what happens to the Beonim?
This is obviously a story meant to depict a lesson, right? So if maybe part of the story is to have us question, what is a tzaddik gemur? And Hashem originally, before the element of rebuking is introduced, Hashem says they're tzaddikim gemur and they're complete tzaddikim. And the actual death is challenging that. No, they're not. They're not, even if within their personal conduct, they're tzaddikim gemurim, but they didn't object. They didn't say anything. But look at this. Amr Allah, Hashem said to her, the attribute of justice, Galoi v'yadua lifanai, it is clear and revealed before me. I know. She'im michu bahem lo yikablu mehem. They wouldn't have listened. Even if they would have objected, the people would not have listened. So you can't go, what do you want from them? They wouldn't have done anything. So Amr Lefana, she said before him, it said before him, Ribono Shel Olam, master of the world, in the Fanecha Galoi, you know. Lahem Yigaloi, do they know? How do they know what people would have said? How can they know whether this sinful behavior would have not changed at all if they didn't object? you know, and they didn't know.
Because they were tzaddikim gemurim, and they knew the Gemara that said, mutav sheyei shogeg
mezidim. So that's a good question. Martin's asking, don't we say that if people are, sinning, and you know that they're not going to listen, mutav sheyei shogeg mezidim, that if you know they're not going to listen to you, and they don't know that they're sinning, better to not tell them, so at least they sin accidentally. The problem with that is, Martin, that applies when it's an accidental sin. So let's say you have, Joseph. Joseph grew up and didn't have a background. Joseph doesn't know that something is a sin. I don't know, whatever it is. He doesn't know the truth is the Gemara says the answer is dancing on Shabbos. That's the example. Dancing on Shabbos. Some people don't know you're not rabbinically supposed to dance on Shabbos without getting into that topic. So you're not going to tell Joseph that you're not going to dance on Shabbos, because if you tell him, he's going to do it anyway. And let him be accidental, then purposeful. But Martin, here, that's not the case. They know they're not supposed to do idolatry.
Right. What's the difference between what I said earlier
doesn't apply
in Doraisos.
Okay, that's a whole discussion. Right. But certainly we assume, and here it's not just an assumption, if the person knows that they're sinning, then you don't say, well, better not to say anything because they're not going to listen. No, you have to rebuke them, both to make a point, and because you never know, and maybe eventually they'll listen. You don't know what impact it will have, and it's an obligation. So I don't think that topic would apply in this case. That being said, so the response is they could have objected, and even if you know that the other people wouldn't have listened, they didn't know. And so the Gemara continues, V'ahainu diktiv zacheinu b'chor u'tula taf nashen targu l'mashrit v'akal ish asher alav atav al tigashim mikdashai techilu. Said, slaughter everybody, but all those who have the tav don't approach. But mikdashi tachilu, begin from a mikdash. Uktiv, bayachilo banashim askinim ashrech neabayit. And then it says, they began with the elders in front of the house. Tan Rav Yosef, al tikre mikdashi el mikudashai. Being a bit creative here, because it says, don't approach those with the tav. But mikdashi means mikudashai, those who sanctify me, the people. Elu b'nei Adam shekimu et haTorah kula me'alef v'ad tav. They kept the entire Torah from alef to tav through the whole alphabet. Umiyad dinei shisha anashim ba'im mideresh har alyon asher mafnet tzafona vishkli matzapo b'yazo. They came with their weapons. Vishachah b'tocham avusha ba'din v'kaset asofer madnav. As we read, they all came and they were near the Mizbeach HaNechoshem. Mizbeach HaNechoshem mihava. Mar is assuming that there was no copper altar at the time of the temple. Rather, they use copper and utensils to sing in front of God. Hashem says, start from the place they used to sing to me. Who are these six people on Rechista? Again, this is their interpretation here. Six destructive forces: fury, wrath, rage, destroyer, breaker, and annihilator. Why a tough? Amarav tav tichya. Tav meant you will live. Tav tamut, and you will die. The tav tamet tichya. Shmuel amar tama zuchut avot. Tama with the tav. The merit of the forefather has ceased. Yochanan amar tachon zuchut avot. And the other one is for the righteous. Let the zuchut avot make you have mercy. Okay. Rish Lakish amar tav sof chatamo shakarosh baruch hu. It's the end of Hashem's signature. The Amar Rabbeinu Rabbi Chanina, Chotamo Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu Emet. The seal of God is truth. Truth is Hashem's signet. It's His signature, and it ends at the top. Amar Shul Baruch Nini. Amar Elu Bnei Adam Shekinu Et Torah Kula Me'alav Vata. So here's the thing. What the Gemara here suggests. Let me just. I'm going to get rid of this part of it. The Gemara here suggests that God originally expressed a Mida Tova, an attribute of mercy, and he reneged L'ra'ah. So in essentially, what the Gemara seems to be saying is that through this conversation with Midat Hadin, even those with the Tav were killed in this vision because they didn't object. Even the righteous who personally didn't engage in this sinful conduct were not spared in this vision because they didn't object. They didn't rebuke those who were sinning so brazenly. They didn't stop those who were sinning in the temple. And for that, they were also killed. Very scary thought. Very scary thought when we think of our own.
But Rabbi, what happened to the Beinonim?
Well, come on. I mean, if the tzaddikim weren't spared, look, Yechezkel says no one was left, at least in this vision, right? And therefore, God says, going on here, Vayomer Elai Avon Beit Yisrael V'Yehuda Gadol B'Me'od Me'od. The sin of Judea and Israel was great, very great. Vatimalei Aretz Damim, they filled the earth with blood. That sounds like murder. Va'ir Malah Mutzeh, the city was filled with corruption. Ki Amru, they said, Azav Adonai Et Aretz V'Nam Nairoeh, Hashem abandoned the world, he doesn't see. V'gam Ani Lo Tachos Eini V'Lo Echmol, I will not have pity, I will not have mercy. Darkam B'Rosham Natati, I will give them what they deserve on their heads. I did everything that you commanded. And that is chapter 9. Very spooky, a very gripping image. Something that you will remember, I imagine. I hope you don't have too many nightmares tonight. But we move on to chapter number 10, Parak Yud.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Are there other places where things were marked? Like, it reminds me of the lintel for the Seder.
And you make that comment, the carbon Pesach, Hashem tells us to put the blood on the doorposts.
Is there any other place that you have?
A lot like that. I don't know off the top of my head. It just happens elsewhere, aside from those two places.
Rabbi, do we have the mark of Cain?
Mark of Cain. That's interesting. That's a good one on his forehead. Very good.
What's the mark of Cain? I never heard of that.
It says that Cain, Hashem put an oat, a sign on his on him that anybody that finds him shouldn't strike him. Cain, after he kills Hevel, is all scared. Anybody can kill me. Who knows what's going to happen to me? Hashem puts a mark on his head.
Yeah.
And there's probably something there. In terms of similarities and parallels between all those circumstances, this to me sounds a lot like, what happens during the Makkah Bechorah. In fact, you also have there that the angels say, what's the difference? They're both sinners. But here it's very scary, at least in this image. It seems like no one is spared. That's scary.
Rabbi, maybe you can help me understand why there were no Beinonim. It's only talking about the extremes.
I don't know. I think it's just the extremes. I don't know if there were no Beinonim. There are some Beinonim. It's not a focus here. In the Gemara,
because there should have been people alive. There should have been people left alive. It shouldn't have been total destruction.
Well, that's what Yechezkel is screaming to God about. He's like, what's going on? Why am I the only one left? That's what he's screaming about. Right? That's what it seems like. So, yeah. And then the Kesra Sofer says, I did everything you said, but if we did everything he said, then why aren't there the people with the Tav that are left? So in this vision, it seems like, I hear your question. That was Yechezkel's question. Hashem says, no, I'm not having any mercy. And they should have said something.
Yeah, but it says that Hashem doesn't seem to care about
this was an exception. It's hard to, this was an exception. It was that devastating. But I think you may get a bit of a different vision as we go on here. So I want to continue a little bit. V'aran, I saw v'nei al rakia sha'arosh ha'kuvim ke'evan sapir k'mared z'muk hisei n'ralehan. This is another one of those verses that it's probably dangerous to contemplate too much. But I saw in the sky above the kruvim, above these angels on Aron Kodesh, like a sapphire stone, the appearance, the image of a throne appeared upon them. By Yomer Ela Ish Levush Havadim, and Hashem spoke to this person, clothed in linen. By Yomer Bo El Binot La Gagal Et Tachat La Kruv. go under the Kruvim, to the wheel under the Kruvim, umalei chof necha gacha le'ish, mibinot la Kruvim. Fill your palms with coals of fire under the angels, uzrok ala ir, and throw them on the city, by avol einai, and he went as I saw. I'll make one comment that I saw Malbim suggest here. This might be an alternative vision of destruction. Malbim suggests that the notion of the Even Sapir, the appearance of the throne, denotes a certain mercy, a more merciful outlook about the destruction. Maybe in what actually happens, not everyone is destroyed. But here what's happening is he instructs this person, this Sofer, to stick his hand under the wheel of this throne and take out coals and throw them on the city. So this is just a gripping image. Hakruvim omdim yamin labai bevo el ish. The angels were standing to the right of the mikdash, the house, when this person came. Va'anan malei et chatzer apimit. And the cloud filled the inner courtyard. A yarem kivod Hashem e'ala kruv, and the honor of the God went from above the angel al miftan habayit, again, which you saw, the platform of the house. Vayemalei habayit ha'anan. The house was filled with cloud. V'hachatzer malad nogah kivod Hashem, and the courtyard was filled with the radiance of Hashem's presence. V'kol kanfei ha'kruvim nishma et ha'chatzer ha'chitzonah. And when Hashem spoke, you could hear the voice of the wings of the Kruvim. What's happening here as we describe this cloud and glory filling the chatzer, the courtyard? What's happening?
Well, courtyard's full of clouds and Hashem.
Why?
Hashem, what's happening? Is happening. The glowing coals.
Hashem's leaving.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, right. Yeah.
Hashem is leaving.
Yeah.
Hashem is leaving from the Kruvim to the Chatzer, to the courtyard. That's what this image of this, it's an image of the Shechina leaving simultaneously with Yerushalayim being destroyed. When he commanded this person, this Lavush Habadim, person dressed in linen, to say, saying, Kach esh mi benot lagagal, take a flame from between the wheel, between the angels. So here I think it's helpful to remember that the image we began this book with is called the Merkava. It's like some sort of chariot, that there's some sort of, quote, you know, kivayachol, as it were, vehicle with angels and faces of animals, which depicts Hashem Shechina traveling. So the angel is, as it were, sticking, or this Lavush Habadim, this messenger dressed in linen, the scribe, is sticking his hand in that chariot, in that wheel, and grabbing fire. He stood next to the Ophan. Ophan is an eight height of the angel. It's also a wheel. And this angel, the Kruv itself, stretched out his hand in with between the Kruvim to the fire. And this is very, I don't know exactly how this looked or what this meant, but there was a fire. It's a bit cryptic between these Kruvim. And he lifted and took into his hands of the Levush Abadim, and he left. All of a sudden, under the wings of the Kruvim, the image of the hand of a person appears. Now we have a description of the chariot again. So I'm going to move through this a bit quickly, but it's a gripping imagery of Hashem's Shechina leaving. There are four ofanim, which means wheels, near the Kruvim. one ophon by one crew, and they looked like a beryl stone. And each of these kruvim had one image, each for kasher ya ofan batoch ofan, as if they were wheels cutting through each other. When they moved in the direction of the four quarters. They moved like as if to say in a straight line. They didn't move. They didn't veer. They followed the head. All their bodies and backs and hands filled with eyes around them. And with the wheels covering all of them. It was these wheels that I heard called the wheel work. Very hard to understand. You have this image of angels and wheels and eyes and faces and bodies moving in unison toward a head. The arba panim lachad pnei achad pnei akruv, v'pnei asheni pnei adam, v'ashishi pnei areim, revi pnei anesher. Each had four faces of these four kruvim. The four faces were the face of the kruv itself, the angel, the face of a person, the face of a lion, and the face of an eagle. If you remember from the first chapter a long time ago, we had a similar image. It was a bit different. There was a shore instead of a kruv, an ox instead of a kruv. So that certainly means something is changing with his image, but it's a bit above my pay grade. I want to try to read through this pretty briefly, and I want to get to the next chapter if we have time. And this is, again, the reference back to that image. And they rose, the kruvim, ascended upward. This image of the chariot going upward. And that is the chaya that I saw originally at Nahar Kfar. It's the same chariot he sees. Similar to what we saw in the first chapter. When the kruvim traveled, the ofanim went with them. I'll just note parenthetically, and I don't really have all the explanations to this. This is, again, way above my pay grade. But when the kruvim traveled, the ofanim traveled with them. Kruvim here was chayot in chapter 1. It was a different word describing the angels. But you had here, as we learn, this sort of description of God's divine influence being channeled through different levels of angels. Ofanim are like wheels. They're the angels right above the earth. Above them are these kruvim or chayot that are closer to the kisei hakavod. You remember that image of the divine chariot, and there's a person on the chair. And then above that, there's this glory, this shiny image of fire and a glow. So I'll take the question, man. I just want to get through this a bit pretty quickly. But the point is, he's seeing that image leaving Yerushalayim. So they stayed near each other. But when these stood still, the others stood still. When they stood, when they ascended, they ascended. They had the spirit of the Chaya in them. Here's the point. The presence of the Lord left the platform, stopped above the kruvim. And so the image of God, the glory of God, stops above the kruvim. Then the kruvim lift their wings and they ascend from the earth as they leave. And the ofanim follow them. And now they stood at the entrance to the gate of God, the house of God. And the honor of the God of Israel was above them. That is the creature that I saw originally under the God of Israel and the river of Kvar, the beginning of our book. The Edak Kruvim Hema, I knew they were Kruvim. Each had four faces and four wings. And the form of human hands under their wings. And the image of their faces is the face I saw on Har Kfar. their image and them each would move in the direction of its face. Okay. So I want to go a little bit further here and then we'll regroup and sort of think about everything we saw. But I see Robbie has a question. I don't have too many answers to this. I'm going to be honest with you. It's a very a cryptic, difficult image. But I want you to see one thing in chapter 11 that I think put a different taste to this. Go for it. Robbie. Question? No. Okay. So let's move on for a second. And the spirit carried me, and I went to the gate of the house of God, which was on the east, face eastward. Among these 25 people, I see Platyahu ben Benayahu and Yazanya ben Azur, leaders of the people. These are the people who plan iniquity and are giving bad advice about the city. They say, do not build houses soon. It is the pot, we are the meat. How do you interpret this? What's this not building houses soon? Different interpretations here. The main gist is everything is going to be okay. That's what these leaders are saying. Everything is going to be okay. Don't build new houses soon. We're going to get to keep our old houses. Nothing is going to be destroyed. Is one interpretation I saw about the Benot Batim. The city, Yerushalayim is the pot, we're the meat in the pot. Meaning, we're going to be protected by Yerushalayim. The pot's going to protect us. We're good. Don't worry. We don't need to do anything drastic. So Hashem says, L'chein hinaveh alehem hinaveh b'nei adam. Therefore, prophecy to them. Prophecy said to them. V'tipol alai ruach Hashem v'yomer alai. The Spirit of God said to me, Amor komar Hashem, say to them, Kim amarta beit Yisrael me'elor ruchem ani yedatia. That's what you said, House of Israel. I know what's on your mind. You have slain so many in this city, either literally or you have caused many people to die through your sins. You have filled the street with corpses. The corpses you put in the city, they are the meat, and the city is the pot. The pot is not going to protect the meat. It's going to cook the meat inside of it. The corpses that you've put. I'm going to take you out of it. You are afraid of the sword. I will bring the sword upon you. I will take you out of it. And I will put you in the hands of foreigners. And I will judge you. You will fall by the sword. And I will judge you by the border of Israel. Vidatem ki ani Hashem, you'll know that I am the Lord. Ki lo yale lechem nasir, the city shall not be a pot for you. Vatem tiyu b'tochal basar, but you will be meat inside of it. El gvul Yisrael ashvodechem, I will punish you at the border of Israel. Vidatem ki ani Hashem asher b'chu kailo alatem mishpatai lo asitem, you will know I am God whose laws you didn't follow. U'kemishpatei agayim asher sivotechem asitem, and you did like the people around you. And as I was prophesying, Uflatayu ben Benaya me. This leader, Platayu ben Benaya, died. Ve'apola panai ve'zak kol gadol. I fell on my face and I screamed out. Va'omar Hashem, aha Hashem lokim kala atosad shiri Yisrael. You are destroying the remnant of Israel. And so here's what I wanted to show you. Vahid var Hashem ilayle mor. Hashem said to me, Ben Adam Achecha Achecha Anche Gulatecha, your brothers, the men of your redemption, or are your kindred, those along with you. Behold, Beit Yisrael Kulo, all the house of Israel. Asher Amru Lahem Yoshri Shalayim Rachakumi Al Hashem, Lanu Kinit Nalaretz Morasha. To said to the, about the heavens of Yerushalayim, keep far from the Lord. It's for us. We're going to keep it forever. It doesn't matter. Lachin Amar, Kwamar Shem Lokim Kisrach, Hartim Bagayim, Therefore, say to them, even when I distance you from the nations, even when I spread you in the land, I will still be for you a sanctuary. In the lands in which you will go. So there's some consolation here. I'm kicking you out. I'm sending you away from the city. It's my city and you're leaving. But even while you are away, I will be for you a small sanctuary. And of course, the rabbis famously commented on this. I will be for you a sanctuary. Where is a God a sanctuary for us? Where is he a mikdash ma'at for us? In the Bate Knesiot Shebibavel, in the sanctuaries, the synagogues, the study halls of exile. And he says, Lachin Kwamar Hashem Elokim, therefore, so says Hashem, Kibatzit Chemin Amim, I will gather you from the nations. But ultimately, Vasati Chemin Aratzot, Nefotzotem Bahem, I will gather you from the lands which I will disperse you there. Natachti Lachem Al Ma Yisrael, I will give you the land of Israel. You will go there. You will remove all the abominations. I will give you one heart. I will fill you with a new spirit. I will remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh, which is not a heart of stone, a heart of stone, which is never moved, which is never inspired, which will ignore all the prophets and all the impending prophecies of doom and continue the sinful behavior. I will replace that with a heart of flesh, which is receptive. So that you follow my laws, that mishpatai yishmeru vasuotam, you guard my statutes and observe them. You will be for me a nation, I will be for you a God. And the heart of their despicable behavior will leave. I will place their evil ways on their head. That is the way of the Lord of God. And here is the end. But Yeshua Krovimet Kanfehen, the Kruvim lifted their wings, the Alfanim Lumatam, Ukfod Hashem Elokei Yisrael Alehem Milomal. The honor of the Lord of God went upward. By Yal Kavod Hashem Me'al Tohair. The honor of God ascended from within the city. So we went from the Mikdash to the gate to about and above from over the city. Hashem leaves. And I stood on the he stood on the mountain outside the city. And then the image ends. Ruach Nesatani, a spirit carried me, but to the Eni Kasdima, and it brought me to Kasdim, the exiled community in Kasdima and Chaldea. Elagodada Bamare Baruch Elokim, to the exile in a vision with the Spirit of God. Bayal may Allah, the Spirit of God left me, Hamara Shira Iti, the vision that I saw. And I spoke to the exile, the community, everything that I saw. So I know I went very quickly. There is a lot to say. Maybe we'll go back to some of that next week. But I wanted to share it to you was, what I think is fascinating. You have this image of the divine presence leaving Yerushalayim. It starts off with this image of destruction, of the people going into the city and killing everyone. It sounds like even those with the tav, with the mark, who was supposed to be spared. Then you have the image of the person taking their hand and sticking it under the wheel of fire and throwing it on the city and burning it. And the very gripping, cryptic image of these angels and a chariot of God that Yechezkel saw leaving. But before it leaves, what does Hashem leave Yechezkel with? A message of consolation. Before Hashem leaves, he says, even as I leave, I will be a sanctuary for you in the exile. And ultimately, I will inspire you to return. I will inspire you to do tshuva. I will replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh.
I will fill you with the new spirit. And then Hashem actually leaves. So to me, that's very inspiring.
That's not much of a tshuva, Rabbi.
A very meaningful image. Just one second before I conclude. God leaves Yerushalayim. It's all the destruction, all the doom, all the horrible things that will happen that we know did happen. But even as he does that, Hashem says, it's not forever. I will be with you in the exile and you will ultimately return. And that's the message he leaves Yechezkel with. Next week, we'll go maybe a little more in depth into the last part before we move on. Thank you very much for listening.
Rabbi Eshekoah.